Let me go ahead and open us in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come together. We thank you for this place that you've given us to be able to meet and to worship, to hear your word preached, and to be able to come to know more about you. And Father, we thank you for just your working in our lives. We thank you for your constant watch care over us, and we thank you that we can trust you and rest upon you for all things. And we pray that what's done here today in all of the teaching, both now and in all the classes that are going on around the church, and also later with Tyler's message, would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that your people would be edified and lifted up. And we thank you and praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my message today is for Christians, for those of you who have heard the gospel, you've trusted in Christ, and are believers. And some of us, before we became Christians, we lived lives immersed in sin. We engaged in wanton pleasures. We were absorbed in every titillating diversion, perhaps abusing substances. And once we became saved, it was unmistakably obvious that to everyone around us that a transformed life was being lived. The change in direction is abrupt and remarkable. All those things in which we formerly engaged and cherished, sacrificed for, have now become as refuse to us. And as a new Christian, we turn in repentance from sin to serving Christ. Others of us, before we became Christians, or those who the world would look at and say, there goes a really good person. They're a law-abiding citizen. They volunteer at the homeless shelter. They are honest and forthright in their dealings with others. They give their money every time a UNICEF commercial comes on. When we are saved, the visible outward indications are less obvious. They're more internal, less dramatic. In our case, the thoughts and intents of the heart of the new Christian are turned from the cares of the world to serving Christ. Now, regardless of where you were on that spectrum, each and every one of us who call ourselves Christians will agree that we were hopeless sinners, that we were enemies of God, that we were lost and helpless. We affirm that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and unless God had worked in us, we would have remained so. We know that salvation is of grace through faith, and even our faith comes from Him. In the book of Hebrews, we read that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. From the beginning to the end, salvation is His doing. We are redeemed, we are justified, and even sanctified by and through Him. And in time to come, we'll be glorified by and in Him. So given the nature of our transformed life, whether it be outward and dramatic or internal and ideological, and given that it's all of grace, all due to the working of God, from the death of Christ on the cross, where the penalty of sin was paid in full, to the effectual calling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the new heart which has been given to us, everything is God's doing. We can't mess it up. Given these truths, the Christian's life must be a cakewalk, right? Well, after all, knowing that He is the source and fulfillment of salvation, how could there be any room for fear, uncertainty, or doubt? Well, because we still live in this sin-cursed world, and we still inhabit these earthly bodies which are predisposed to sinfulness, because we have not been perfected as yet, we are still subject to sin and error. It doesn't matter where we were on the scale of sinfulness I mentioned earlier. Wherever we were on that spectrum before being saved, as Christians, we each have to deal with sin in our lives. And as we inevitably fail, as we stumble, as we give up and give in, we can begin to wonder if we're truly saved at all. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever had sin in your life that came upon you and surprised you with its suddenness and the forcefulness and your seeming inability to stop or control it? Have you found, perhaps, that you've willingly given yourself over to a pet sin that so easily besets you? It's when we're struggling and stumbling, and perhaps looking to deflect the blame from ourselves, that we can begin to experience fear, uncertainty, and doubt. We ask ourselves, why do I keep stumbling? Why isn't this easier? Why hasn't God taken this away from me? Why hasn't He given me a new heart that doesn't cherish this sin? I thought I was supposed to be freed from sin. Weren't the chains supposed to be broken? This is too much for me. I can't keep up this fight. Am I really saved at all? Am I really His? In the parable of the sower and the seeds, there were some which fell on the rocky soil and they sprang up, but they withered quickly in the sun. And the Apostle John spoke of those who claimed to be Christians but weren't really and left the fellowship and didn't remain. Am I one of these? I feel like I'm failing miserably. I look around me and I see these other Christians and they all have their lives together. They're all doing so well and they're all walking worthy of the calling. They aren't struggling with sin and doubt like I am. If you've ever felt this way, if you even now wonder if you have real salvation, if you're under conviction, if you feel the weight of guilt, then take heart. Our God wants us to be firm in our faith, and the Bible has much to say on the subject of assurance. And that's what I'd like for us to take a look at this morning. So let me begin with a few verses from the book of Hebrews, and these concern this new and living way, the new path on which He has placed redeemed sinners. So if you'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I'm sure there are some of you who might be struggling with assurance who are probably familiar with the verses that follow these immediately in the book of Hebrews, and it's tempting to skim over these verses. But let's take a look just for a minute at this passage. First of all, it says that we can have confidence. We can have the full assurance of faith. We can hold fast our hope without wavering. And why? Because He who promised is faithful. Now, everything I want to say this morning about assurance is found right here in these verses. But before I get into these details, I want to clarify just a couple of things. So if you were paying attention, you'll have noticed that I mentioned a number of quiz questions earlier. Questions that might be in the heart of some who are struggling with sin and doubt. And if you have had or still have questions like these, I'm going to let you in on a few secrets. Secrets that you may not be aware of, and I'm going to give you the answer sheet to all the quiz questions that I mentioned earlier. Now, for those of you who weren't paying attention, here are those quiz questions again. Am I really saved at all? Am I really His? Why do I keep stumbling? Why is this so hard? Why isn't it easier? Why hasn't God taken this away from me? Why am I the only one struggling while others are doing so well? And how can I keep fighting? So with that, let's dive in this morning. So the first secret that I have for you is this. Faith is a firm requirement. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's true that we have to be given spiritual life in order to exercise faith. And that true spiritual life is a gift from Him. We cannot manufacture it. However, struggling with sin, even if you fail at times, is a sign of spiritual life. If you are convicted, concerned, and if you feel the weight of your sin, consider this. Those that are on the wide road that leads to destruction are strolling merrily along, blissfully unaware or unconcerned about the dangers or the wrath of God to come. They might feel a pang of guilt occasionally. They might want to better themselves. They might want to give up some destructive activities. They might even turn over a new leaf or get a self-help book and improve themselves. But that doesn't mean that they have conviction of sin in their lives or that they're even aware of their offenses against a holy God. They don't feel the weight of sin. They don't have a desire to fight sin, and they're not moved to repent. They have no ability to turn from sin. They might want to be a better person. Their conscience might be bothering them. But without spiritual life, without the Holy Spirit indwelling, they are still dead in their trespasses and sin. And the dead have no capacity to truly repent. They are helpless to turn from sin or avoid its consequences. Whatever self-improvement that they might take is strictly in the flesh. Spiritually, they're dead. Only those redeemed by Christ can show true evidence of spiritual life. So if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He came in the flesh, that He died to save sinners, if you wholeheartedly trust in Him, then you are among those who overcome the world. And if you are His, He will keep you. He will fulfill all the promises He's made. Over in the book of 1 John in chapter 5, if you want to turn there, beginning in verse 1, the first half of chapter 5, verse 1, reads, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And if you look down to verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So have you heard the gospel? Do you believe? True faith and genuine belief is more than just an intellectual agreement with the principle. It's a commitment. It's a resolute dedication to Christ. It isn't one and done. It isn't some words that were said or a decision that was made at one time and is finished. It's an ongoing, permanent devotion to and trust in Him. The first secret to Christian assurance is faith. Now, the next secret that I have for you is this, and this may come as a shock, but we are not saved and immediately placed into a first-class section of the celestial railroad, which then comfortably whisks us on to glory. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Work is required of us. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is an active process. Salvation is a free gift. It is finished. It is 100% complete in the work that Christ performed on the cross, taking upon himself our sin and suffering the wrath of God in our place. His righteousness is imputed to us, and we can add nothing to our salvation, and there's nothing lacking in it. Sanctification, however, and walking in a manner worthy of our calling requires our involvement, and it's a battle. We are still encumbered with these physical bodies, which are susceptible to sin. When temptation comes upon us, we can't simply ask God to take it away and then live in frustration when he doesn't. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In the battle with sin, he doesn't always take the temptation away. Sometimes we have to endure it. We can trust him. We can trust him that it'll never be more than we can handle. But in such things, we must accept God's call to obedience. This is when we pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." We don't always know why God gives us the struggles we face, but we can trust him. We do know that the battles we have are not a mistake. They have purpose in the plan of God for us. Because we belong to him, the power of Satan over us is broken. He can only tempt us or test us as he is allowed by God to do. Our Lord sets limits on the influence that sin can have over us. And he protects us from facing more than we are able. Obedience isn't always easy, but it is required of us. And we can depend on him for the strength and the resources needed to obey his word. If this is what God has ordained for us, we ought then to gird ourselves and fight with confidence and assurance. And speaking of resources and girding ourselves, if you would, turn back over to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10, speaking about the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." This battle isn't fought in our own strength. We are to be strong in his might. The power of sin and temptation has been broken. Christ has already won the victory and conquered the power of sin in our lives. I guess I read verse 11 already too. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and has freed us who are subject to slavery to sin." So I've already read verse 11, so I'll put on the full armor of God there. And note then in verse 11 that putting on and standing firm are imperatives. Those are action verbs. And this is something that we are told we need to do. In verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces in, of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Note first here the repetition of "stand firm." Paul repeats it three times in these verses. When we're in the midst of the trial, when the temptation is strong, we are to stand firm. To put this into the modern vernacular for those younger folks here, we need to tank this fight. And we're giving a list of the tank armor that we need for it. First, the body armor: truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace. And God's word is truth. God's spirit within us is truth. And we need to be wrapped up in the word. We need righteousness. And this is ours through Jesus Christ. We are to be clothed in his righteousness. Righteousness also is ours through obedience to God's word. And the gospel of peace is our source of confidence. We can stand firm because we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Have faith in God. Trust in God. Depend on him. Trust his goodness. Trust his promises. We know that the flaming arrows of temptation are lies. Sin and temptation promise pleasure. They promise comfort. They promise well-being. But they deliver only death and suffering. God's promises are sure and faithful. When we come to know him, when we come to trust him, when we truly believe his promises, the fire temptations are extinguished in the knowledge of the truth. Obedience brings blessings that are sure and eternal. The helmet of salvation is called the helmet of the hope of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. These words in Ephesians here are written to those who are already saved. So the helmet of salvation isn't talking about being saved, but rather the hope of salvation, which is assurance. The helmet is our assurance of salvation. If our head is battered with doubt and fear, we put on the helmet of salvation. It's our confidence in Christ. Our status is sure in him. Now, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is our weapon in the battle. And it's the only weapon we need, and it's entirely effectual. This weapon is more powerful than any temptation. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he respond to each one? He quoted Scripture. Whatever temptation, whatever the lure to sin is in our lives, there is an answer in the word. We need to know it. We must be able to recall it when needed. We must be able to apply its lessons. No warrior picks up a sword for the first time and is adept at using it. He must be trained. He must study. He must practice. So must we do with the sword that's given to us for the spiritual battles that we face. A wise man once said, "It's dangerous to go alone. Take this." In verse 18, it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." We also need to be in prayer. Note that it is all prayer and petition. That is, for all things, for every need, for provision, for strength, for endurance, for wisdom, and the list goes on. And at all times, we are to be in prayer constantly, consistently, at every opportunity, in every situation, and without ceasing. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every arduous task is difficult and painful when we start out. As we exercise our spiritual muscles by studying the Word, spending time in prayer, as we saturate ourselves in the truth of God, we grow, and we develop, and we learn how to use the armor of God. We become true warriors, prepared and able to fight this battle. We are required, we are commanded to obey. It's not easy. It's hard work. It's a battle. We can't be spectators. We shouldn't ask, why God doesn't take the temptations away from us. We must never give in to sin and certainly not blame God for not taking the temptation away. The second secret to Christian assurance is obedience. Now, the next secret that I have for you is this. It does get easier. Now, that's a bold statement, isn't it? But just like going to the gym and exercising your muscles and struggling to overcome physical weakness through hard work and sacrifice will strengthen the physical body, we each need to be strengthened spiritually so that we might have the fullness of confidence and assurance. Fighting sin isn't easy. It is at times quite difficult. It can be a sacrifice to stay true. And sometimes we can feel like giving up, like the fight is too much. As Christians, however, we are called to abide, to endure, to persevere in the face of struggles. As we gain experience, as we continue to work out in resisting temptation, engaging in prayer, the study of the Word, we are strengthened. When we train our muscles through constant exercise, they develop and they grow in the ability to handle the work we ask of them. The same is true for our spiritual training. As we engage in the activities of repentance and fighting sin in our lives, we grow in grace and truth. We have to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And as we do, we grow in resilience, we grow in wisdom, and in endurance. It gets better as we grow stronger in our faith. It gets better as we grow nearer to God by turning from sin. It gets easier, but it never goes away completely. None of us are perfected yet. Whatever stage of Christian life you might be in, there is always a battle. A battle between the nature of our flesh and the nature of the Spirit given to us by God. So for our spiritual gymnasium, we need to be in His Word. We need to study it diligently, memorize it, fill our hearts with it. We need to be in prayer, asking for strength and endurance and growth in holiness for the fight. We need to recognize and learn from God's discipline in our lives. We need to be trained in righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 tells us that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you are having doubts, if the struggle seems difficult, even if you don't think you can keep going, hang in there. Cling to Him. Be determined to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him. So if you would turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 27, I read the following. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. The Greek word for abide here is meno, and it includes the concepts of enduring, continuing, abiding, and remaining. And it can also mean permanence, as in staying or dwelling. This is perseverance. Note also that it is an imperative. Abiding isn't a passive activity. We are to be engaged in the process of abiding in Him. We do so by actively performing the duties of faith and obedience. Abiding is one of the tests of true salvation. When we stumble and when we fail, rather than doubt our salvation, it should cause us to be all the more determined to study, to learn, to grow, and to develop our spiritual muscles and get better at using the spiritual armor and this marvelous weapon that we've been given. Is the fight difficult? Does it seem too much to bear? Take heart. Avail yourself of the resources that God has given us in this fight. Call on Him to help. Keep going. The third secret to Christian assurance is perseverance. Now, the final secret that I have for you today, I'm going to let you in on. Everyone around you who seems to have their act completely together and appears to be doing so well, they're fighting the battle also. We all have our battle to wage, and none of us is perfect yet. Even though others around you might appear calm and serene, there's a struggle going on in their lives, just as in yours. Their individual fight might be completely different than yours, but not one of us will ever retire from the battle until Christ returns or we're called home. As I've pointed out multiple times, we're in a battle. And in battle, no one fights alone. There's no such thing as a one-man army. As Christians, we are all in this together. In addition to our need to be in the Word and in fellowship with Him, we need each other. This is one of the reasons why we are exhorted to not forsake our own assembling together. As in any battle, we need the support and encouragement of our Christian compatriots to fight. Look again at those Christians who are around you. We all have differing gifts. We have differing abilities. We all have varying experiences and knowledge. Those around you have been through similar trials and temptations. They know the trenches of the battle. They have experience in the struggle, which can help you with yours. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are willing and willing to help and to support you in this battle. They would be happy to come alongside you in your struggle and encourage you, to strengthen you, to teach and guide you. Your fellow warriors can provide accountability to help ensure your success. They can pray for you. They can pray with you. All of these things and more are included in the phrase, love one another. So if you'll, Madison, if you would, just put John 13:34 up on the screen for me. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I guess Madison's asleep back there. That was a commandment from Jesus in John 13:34. Love is commanded of us. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotional reaction. It's not something that we need to gin up. It's commanded as something that is within our power to do. So then, what is love? In 2 John 1:6, we read, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Love is defined here as obedience. We are also to show love to one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. No Christian is alone in the battle. In love, we are encouraged to exhort and help one another. We are encouraged to lift each other up. Now, there's much more that could be said of love, And I had a number of verses that I won't be able to include for time. But throughout the Bible, there is much said about the quality of biblical love, both between God and his children and our love for each other. My final secret to Christian endurance is love. Now, I've spoken this morning about the battle with sin and its relation to having fear, uncertainty, and doubt about one's salvation. But there are certainly other things which can cause a lack of assurance. Some perhaps might be wondering if they are truly saved because they don't seem to have the same spiritual desires as those around them. You know, they hear other Christians say things like, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And yet they had to force themselves up and drag themselves out of bed to be here this morning. Some might look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and wonder if they really have the Spirit, because they don't really see that much in the way of fruit like they do in others around them. But regardless of what the cause may be, these pillars of assurance apply equally: faith, perseverance, obedience, and love. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The book of 1 John was written to refute false teaching that was permeating the church. And as John denounced the false teachers, he gives us very clear and simple truths about the fundamentals of the Christian walk. He gives us a template and a pattern and a way to evaluate what is true from what is false. He gives the tests that show if someone is a false teacher or a true, genuine believer. Throughout the book, he weaves these principles together: faith, love, and obedience. They are intertwined. All three are found in the true believer. All three endure in the true believer. The faithful continue and persevere in these things. Turn with me over to 1 John. If you're still in 1 John, go over to chapter 3, starting in verse 23. "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So faith isn't something that happens once and is done. It's an ongoing way of life. We are commanded to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love is not an emotional feeling. It's an active process. We are commanded to love one another. Also, keeping his commandments is not too much to ask of us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are commanded to obey. And the obedient abide in him. Those who obey persevere. Faith, love, obedience, perseverance. All four are found here in these two verses in 1 John. These are the pillars of Christian assurance. By these, we can know that we are his. In fulfilling these, we can have assurance and know that we are secure in our salvation. Having these qualities, working on them, building them, strengthening them, this is what makes us fruitful. This is the key to the successful Christian walk. This is the key to Christian assurance. Even if we stumble or slip up, even if we don't feel like we're victorious, believers who diligently pursue these spiritual qualities can have confidence that our eternal salvation is secure in him. So if you're still open to 1 John chapter 3, look down at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. If anyone does not practice righteousness, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no middle ground here. There are only two options available. You're either a child of God walking in the light, or under the domain of Satan walking in darkness. And if you are a child of God, you are secure in him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." If you're here today, you're trusting in Christ for salvation. If you've heard the gospel and believed, but are struggling with assurance, I encourage you to see one of the elders of the church. You don't have to fight the battle alone. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are available and willing to help you on your way. And there will be an elder available following the morning worship service later for any of you who have questions or would like prayer or want to talk. I would also encourage you to do a study of the book of 1 John. John stated his purpose in writing it. "These things I have written that you may know." Now, if you're here today and you realize that you are missing these qualities and you have need of salvation through Jesus Christ, if you have found that all of your attempts at bettering yourself fail because you have tried to improve under your own power, if you would like to be reconciled to God and receive everything pertaining to life and godliness, then I urge you to cry out to Jesus. Behold the Son. Believe in him. Eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Call out to him for the forgiveness of sin and ask him to raise you up to eternal life. And the elders of the church are also available to help you with this. So I'd like to close out the message this morning with the doxology from Jude, which I think is very applicable in light of what we've studied this morning. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." With that, you are dismissed.